Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
Before we get into our lesson, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to all men that live in all nations all over the world, like the rain and the sun. We're thankful for those specific blessings that you've given to us of the saving of our souls through the blood of Christ and your word, which was given to us to teach us and guide us and to give us direction to that heavenly home. Father, help us to appreciate the things that you've done and to be joyful and happy about the things that you've asked us to do. Let us serve you with gladness in our hearts and an understanding that with faith and determination to stick through it to the end, that we can have a home in heaven with you someday. Help us to be penitent when we recognize our sin. Help us to be those who love others enough to tell them the truth of the gospel and help them to come to know you. Father, help us in all of our life to live in such a way to bring glory and honor to you and others to Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30 today as we continue our study of this great gospel account and look at the life of Christ as Mark would tell the Roman hearer. In our scripture reading, Matthew's account was read for us by Eric, and in that reading there are some extra things that are there that are not found in Mark's account. We'll discuss a couple of those when we get to them. But the main point of this passage is communicated here by Mark. Let us read our text, Mark 7, verse 24 through 30. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. Notice she kept that persistent. She kept asking. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, Jesus and his disciples had just traveled north. They had gone from the area they were around the Sea of Galilee up to the area around Tyre and Sidon. And in this travel, he thought he could get some rest and be alone in this house. He didn't want anyone to know, but his fame had already spread this far. In fact, if you read earlier in the book of Mark, his fame about his miracles and his teaching and sayings had spread throughout all that region. People knew that Jesus was this special man, some more so than others. But even though he wanted this privacy and rest, he wasn't going to get it. This Syrophoenician woman came to him, and she asked him for help, and she knew he was the only one who could provide this kind of help. Her daughter had a demon, and it was causing her all kinds of hardship. Now, we're not told everything that's gone on here, but in Matthew's account, the mother said that her daughter was severely demon-possessed. She was having some issues. The demon was doing things to her and causing her pain and suffering. That's the implication anyway, and that it was severe. Now, throughout the New Testament, we're told that those who had this demon possession faced many physical hurdles. For example, some were torn. They were torn painfully and intensely. Others were foaming at the mouth. Some broke chains. Some lived in the tombs, as we saw earlier in our study of Mark. There were some who were thrown into the fire. Some who were thrown into the water. And this was not a one-time thing. This was a repeated thing. Some speculate that many of those who would face these things would have had all kinds of scars and damage to their body that would be obvious by all. They have been treated harshly by these demons. Now, there's going to be a lot of problems along that, but let's just be clear. There's nothing pleasant about that happening. And so the mother wants this to be removed from her child. She wants help, and she went to Jesus for help. And what mother wouldn't? What godly parent would not want help for their child in this type of situation? And she does. Incidentally, just so that we're clear on this, there isn't demon possession in the Old Testament, and there's no demon possession after the church is established in the New Testament. There is no demon possession today. That was something that was done for a short period of time so that Jesus could prove who he is, the Son of God, that he could confirm the word through the miracles that he spoke, Mark 16, verse 20, the things he taught and the things he did, to show that he is truly the Son of God. That was their purpose. And so there's a lot of false teaching that goes on today, a false doctrine that's being promoted that is just not true. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible except in this short period of time when Jesus is preaching and teaching for the purpose of showing who he is. This was something that God allowed, and it's not something that occurs today. But this woman is going to show her love for her daughter to go to talk to Jesus. Now, what's interesting is she's a Gentile. She's a Greek. She is not a Jew. But she fell at the feet of Jesus, and she kept on asking for the demon to be cast out of her daughter. In doing so, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 15, she addressed Jesus as Lord, Son of David. That's a term that a Gentile, a Greek, would not know. They wouldn't understand what that meant. You see, that phrase means something. And as we read our Bibles, we understand it's talking about the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's interesting is, it's not till Matthew 16 that the disciples are able to say that. She understands Jesus is the Son of God. She's heard the preaching and teaching. She's heard the spread of his fame. She's heard about his miracles. She may have seen some of them for herself. But she understands something that the Pharisees and scribes didn't get in our study last week, that his own disciples didn't get in the last 2 weeks of our study. She understands Jesus is the Son of David. He is the fulfillment of that bloodline. He is the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, how would she get that? She would get that from the understanding of the message that's taught. She believes he is the one that is coming. She had to have seen these things and heard these things, and she believed. Her faith had been growing because she heard the word about Jesus. Today, many people say, you know what? I need to have a miracle. I need to, God, if you're really there, you need to do so and so. You need to step back a second. In Luke 16, that's what the rich man thought. Just take Lazarus, go raise him up, and go tell my brothers. Abraham tells him, they have the law and the prophets. They have the Bible. Hear them. Hear them. You don't need a miracle. You need to read the Word of God. Here's proof. This woman had heard who Jesus was, and she believed. We're told that, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The miracles have already been done, but she believed, she understood. And as she heard these things, she came to Jesus, who she called Lord, the Master. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. What's interesting, though, is in Matthew 15, 22, her first statement wasn't about her daughter. Her first statement was about her own need. She asked for mercy. She said, have mercy on me. She will explain her need in a moment, but she understands that she needs help. She needs what Jesus has to offer. And Jesus is the only one who can help her. Jesus is the only one that can help her individually. He's the only one that can help her daughter have mercy on me. Don't you know that mom has suffered right along with that child every step of the way? She has hurt. Her heart has been torn. She is one who's outside of Christ. She's outside of the kingdom of the Jews, but she wants help from the Lord. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. She needs compassion. She needs miraculous help. She needs Jesus. More than that, her daughter needed Jesus. Oh, that all parents would seek the Lord first for themselves and then for the children. You know, that's what the Jews were told to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is all about that. We're going to talk about that tonight in our sermon this evening. The parents were supposed to put the word of God in their heart diligently and teach it to their children in everything that they did. Both parents and grandparents are mentioned in that passage. We have a responsibility to seek Jesus for our family, and she's doing that. Now, Jesus didn't answer the woman at first. He sat silently and didn't say anything, according to Matthew's account. And the disciples even wanted to send her away. They've had three lessons in a row where the disciples weren't who they should have been. And here we see again, the disciples aren't interested in helping her either. Send her away. She's not a Jew. Maybe they're acting like the Pharisees. Maybe some of their beliefs had rubbed off on them. But Jesus is going to show them something different here. They still don't seem to be getting it, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that the gospel's for all mankind. They're still skewed by the teaching and philosophy of that day. But this mother, who loves her daughter, wasn't going to leave regardless of Jesus sitting silently. She kept asking, and she wasn't going to leave because the disciples wanted her to leave. She kept asking. She had faith, and it didn't matter what was going on. She wasn't going to stop. She kept on going to the only one who could help her. And so Jesus finally answers her. And he says to her that the children must eat first before the dogs. Now I'm going to tell you, in our world today, there are some who teach this, that Jesus is being rude and hateful. There are some who teach this, that Jesus is being racist or sexist. In fact, there's a denominational teacher who was on not too long ago, and it made news around the world about his teaching on this, calling Jesus out as a racist. Jesus was not a racist. He's not being rude and hateful. He's not being arrogant and prideful. In fact, the Bible tells us that he never sinned and he never mistreated people. Hebrews 4:15, right in the middle of that passage that we talk about all the time, about coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and help in time of need. Right before that, in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 described him as being without deceit or guile in his mouth. He didn't say anything hateful or harmful to this woman. He wasn't being rude or arrogant or prideful or racist. That's worldly people trying to put worldly ideas on who Jesus is. Jesus is not trying to insult her. The word he uses is about the family pet. It's about practicality. No loving father or mother feeds the pet before they feed their children. You feed the children first, and then the pets get the scraps. They might get what falls off the table. Or if you're having broccoli, the kids might feed the dog the broccoli under the table. The fact of the matter is, you don't feed the pet before you feed the family. Unfortunately, I think there's some people in our society that do. They'll go buy pet food. They'll buy four or five bags that cost $25 a piece, spend $100, and the kids don't have anything to eat. That's sad. That's silly. That doesn't give you the right to mistreat that animal either, by the way. You need to deal with it properly. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus isn't calling her names. He's saying that if you feed the pet first, you're foolish. You have to take care of your children. The point is, God sent Jesus to come to the house of Israel first. And then he'll deal with the Gentiles later. That's the point. The woman doesn't respond in anger. She doesn't lash out. She doesn't strike out. She doesn't take offense. You know, today, a lot of times you say something direct to somebody, people get offended. We are a soft people. We're offended by everything. People get their feelings hurt and run and hide over the stupidest things. Oh, we need to be careful about what we say. But what Jesus said is not insulting. It's practical. And so rather than her running off or giving him a tongue lashing, she doesn't show anger or offense. In fact, she states that she understands this principle, that the children must be fed first. But the dogs get the crumbs, and she wants the crumbs. She understands. She may even get it that Jesus is talking about Jew and Gentile. That's kind of the indication here. She doesn't throw a fit like some people in our day do, accusing Jesus of sin. And Jesus responds by showing us the point of the discussion. The gospel's for the Jews and then the Gentiles. Yes, the gospel is for all mankind. In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. It's for all the world. It's for all the world. When Jesus sent the 12 out, he sent the disciples out on what's called the limited commission. We talked about that a few weeks ago. When he did so, he specifically told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he specifically told them not to go to the Samaritans. It wasn't time for that yet. He's first reaching out to God's chosen people, the children of Israel. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. The gospel is going to be made available for all men. In fact, in the giving of the answer to the question, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to explain that this promise is for you and for those who are afar off. The afar off are the Gentiles. It's for everyone. Now, Peter would have to learn a lesson in Acts chapter 10 and 11 before he understood it. But the fact is, the gospel was for all mankind. It was for everyone. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all people to be saved. That's part of the plan of God since before the foundation of the world. That's God's plan. But the gospel was first to be given to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. One of the things that's important here to understand is, in Jesus' statement, it doesn't rule out the Gentiles. It just says that the gospel is going first to the Jews. It gives the Gentile world hope. That's good for all of us in here. All of us are Gentiles by bloodline. The whole world is now available to be a part of the kingdom of God, and we're thankful for that. In Matthew 15, verse 28, Jesus praised the woman's faith, and he told her that her daughter would be healed. Now, Mark's account, he tells her, for this saying, go on your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. But like I said, Matthew's account, he praises her for her faith. She believes. She doesn't take no for an answer. She doesn't take his silence for an answer. She doesn't take the disciples' attitude for an answer. She doesn't take his statement about it going to the Jews first as an answer. She doesn't take his statement about the crumbs as an answer. She waits and she keeps on asking. And Jesus has blessed her now. Her daughter has been healed. When she arrived home, she found out that the demon had been cast out of her daughter. Her daughter had been restored. Because of her humility and her faith and her love, she stayed focused on the mission at hand. You know, sometimes life gets hard. It'll throw a curveball at us. It'll make things difficult on us. And sometimes it's hard to get out of bed. But folks, we can't lay down and quit. We can't run and hide. We can't run away. We can't give up. We've got to keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on being people of faith that trust God, trust His plan, and know that if we will stay the course, victory is ours, not because we're great, but because Christ is great and He's promised that we have victory through Him. We should not back down. She went to the only one who could help her, and so should you. She didn't become insulted or discouraged, and neither should you. She turned faithfully to the master because that's what she needed and that's what her daughter needed. You want to talk about what our nation needs today? It needs people of faith who trust God, and no matter what happens in this world, we're not going to run away, we're not going to quit, we're not going to hide, we're not going to back down. We're going to be people of faith who keep on asking. Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, if we will seek, ask, and knock, that he will answer, and he will give what we need. You know, there's many difficulties in this world that are hard to deal with. So often we try to handle these problems on our own. And in truth, we need to understand that God is there for us and he will help us. He can hear and answer our prayers. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. He provides us with the things that we need, even the food and the clothing and the shelter, the necessities of life, Matthew 6, 33, when you put him first and live a righteous life. He's promised you that he would bless you. He cares about you more than he cares about the sparrows, but he knows when one dies. He cares about you and knows more about you than the flowers, but the flowers are beautiful. He described them as being more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. God cares for you. He loves you. He wants to help you, but you have to be a person of faith and not back down and keep on coming in faith and keep on asking. He provides us what we need. Most importantly, he provides us with the hope of eternal life. Again, demon possession does not exist today, but I would submit to you there's something worse than physical harm, and that is sin. The consequences of sin is death. We know that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Sin is the problem. It's the real issue of today. And we want to ignore it so many times. Instead, let us be a people who trust God and understand that Christ can take away those sins. When we die to our sins and we're buried into his death and we're raised to walk in newness of life, his blood cleanses us from our sins. We're washed clean. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias would say, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we're told that the Apostle Paul, before he became that great man, Saul of Tarsus, he immediately got up and obeyed. Sin will cost us our eternal soul, but God's love, his mercy, and his grace that was shared upon this woman and her daughter is available for all of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that we might live. When we obey the gospel, we're added to the church. We become a part of his family. Most importantly, our sins are taken away. And we're able to be a part of the family of God. Let us have the humility of this woman. Let us have the faith of this woman. Let us have the determination of this woman who loved her daughter so much that she did not back down. And she trusted Jesus. And she had so much faith in him. She would not give up. Jesus said those crumbs were still there, and she was able to get them because of her great faith. Are you a person of faith today? Do you let the world destroy how you feel every day? Do you let the problems of life beat you down? Or do you understand, like this woman, that you can come to God and he will help you? Do you read his word every day to give you encouragement and strength? Do you trust his word? She did. She trusted his word. She trusted the things that were told. She saw him with her own eyes. And she went to him in faith. If you're not a Christian today, you need to become one. The way you do that is the way the Bible teaches us to do that. And that is, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized into Christ, where our sins are taken away, and the Lord adds us to his church. If you need to do that, won't you do that today? If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, maybe you haven't been a person of faith. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Christ. Maybe you're not living in such a way that gives glory and honor to Christ. If that's the case, you need to change that. You need to repent. You need to come back to God in humility Ask for forgiveness. He is faithful and just, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you need the prayers of the church today, or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, don't hesitate. Have the faith of this Greek woman who came to Jesus and asked for the help that she needed. If we can help you, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?